Will you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and I shall begin reading at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son is found in its entirety only in the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew mentions the lost sheep, to be sure, but none except Dr. Luke records the story of the coin and the son. Now this is in perfect harmony with inspiration and accord with the purpose for which Luke was written. The Gospel as recorded by Dr. Luke is the message of the seeking Savior, the friend of sinners. The key verse, will you notice it, the key verse in Luke is Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the key phrase in Luke is the Son of Man. As we read Luke's record, we can soon discover that in this book, one of the most intimate accounts of Christ's relationship to humanity is to be found. He is constantly referred to in Luke as the Son of Man rather than as the Son of God. Now the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us four different separate accounts of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the good news of salvation. These four accounts were written by four different individuals: Matthew, a Jew, Mark, a Roman, Luke, a Greek physician, and John, the beloved apostle. The Holy Spirit might have chosen one man, Paul or Peter or James or Matthew or any other, to give us one single individual chronological account of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. But instead, he chose four different human authors and instruments to record four quite different accounts of the coming of the Savior into the world. Instead of one account, we have four to present to us the Lord Jesus with a full-scale, fourfold, four-sided revelation of the multicolored beauty and perfection of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. In our present study on Jesus, the friend of sinners, we shall limit ourselves to the picture of our Lord as presented to us by Dr. Luke. As an illustration of the purpose of Luke's account of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we turn naturally to the well-known parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, these three stories, we'd like to have you notice, the sheep, the coin, and the son are not three separate parables as commonly supposed, but constitute one single parable in three installments or chapters. All three parts of this one parable have one and the same message and the same purpose, namely, to illustrate the fact that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so before taking up the three parts of the parable separately, we would like to view and study with you the entire account as a whole. The account of the sheep, the coin, and the son, we have said, have one common lesson, are one parable and not three. Dr. Luke is very careful to tell us this. Notice carefully the wording of verse 3, Luke 15, verse 3. I trust you have your Bible open. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now note carefully that our Lord calls it a parable in the singular, and not parables in the plural. And then follow the parable in its three parts. First, he tells of the lost sheep. Then he introduces chapter 2 of the parable with the words, Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? You see, by the very first word in this verse, the second part of the parable is connected with the first by the word either. This connects it inseparably with the first and indicates that it is a continuation of the first and not a new beginning. And then follows the third chapter on the lost son. Will you notice next the occasion on which this parable was spoken? Jesus had just left the house of one of the chief and most important religious Pharisees, where he had been invited to dine, and he had accepted. There were no publicans and sinners at this dinner. They had been carefully screened and excluded, for the Pharisees shunned the common riffraff of sinners and publicans. They believed in rigid segregation of these classes in the religious life of Israel. They piously and religiously, self-righteously wrapped their vestments
of separation, segregation, and religious exclusiveness about themselves, and looked with disdain and disgust upon those whom they considered far below them in station, socially, morally, and religiously, and called them sneeringly and mockingly publicans and sinners. And thus our chapter opens, Luke 15:1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now that is the occasion and the setting for the parable which Jesus relates. It was in answer and in response to the criticism and the accusation of the religious leaders of his day that he was a friend of sinners. They were shocked beyond measure and said, He not only receiveth them, but he eateth with them. Horror of horrors. And so the very next verse, therefore, introduces our parable. And he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto them. Now, our Lord did not deny that he was the friend of sinners. Instead, he emphasizes and pinpoints the fact by giving them this three-pronged parable to illustrate that this was exactly his mission. And until these self-righteous religious bigots acknowledged themselves as sinners and publicans, there could be no salvation for them. Until a man is lost, he cannot be found. Until a man is a sinner, he cannot be saved. Until we see ourselves as entirely and utterly lost and undone, and take our place as unworthy, hell-deserving sinners at the foot of the cross, we cannot be saved, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us, This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. These Pharisees and scribes would not admit that they were lost, but found much fault with those who would admit they were lost. They could not understand why Jesus befriended filthy sinners and passed by these nice, cultured, moral, law-abiding religious zealots like themselves. And so our Lord answers them in a parable of three lost things, a sheep, a coin, and a son. Now the three stories, we remind you again, have one single message. It is the message of man's lost condition and his only hope of salvation through the work of another. There is, first of all, a striking emphasis on the value of a lost soul. It was only one sheep which was lost, but the shepherd left the entire 99 till he found the one that was lost. It represented only 1% of the entire flock. However, in the part of the parable dealing with the coin, the ratio is up 10%, 1 coin out of 10. But in the third part of the parable, it was one of 2 sons, or 50%. And in this mathematical progression, the value of one single individual soul is emphasized by our Lord Jesus Christ. But the parable is also in 3 parts to illustrate another truth. The lost sheep illustrates the utter helplessness of the sinner to find his way back to God. There's nothing quite so helpless when lost as a sheep. It must be sought to be found. The sinner, too, is utterly helpless to do anything to find his way back to God. However, the lost coin illustrates the hopelessness of the lost sinner. It has no strength of its own to return to its owner. It is dead. It cannot even cry like the sheep in its misery. A coin can do absolutely nothing to redeem itself. It was covered with dust and needed the application of a broom. It was in a dark place and needed a light. It was without strength and needed a person to find it. As, therefore, the sheep is a picture of man's utter helplessness, and the coin a picture of man's utter hopelessness, so the lost son illustrates man's haplessness through sin. It speaks of the misery which he has brought upon himself. His money all gone, reduced to poverty, he begs to feed at the swine trough to satisfy his hunger. And so the parable teaches the sinner's helpless, hopeless, helpless condition until found again by the Savior. As we take another look at this one parable in 3 chapters, we notice that in the narrative we have the cause, the condition, and the cure for man's tragic lost condition. In the story of the sheep, we have the cause of man's awful plight. It has wandered away from the shepherd's fold by listening to temptation. Sheep go astray as they see some tempting morsel to this side or the other and then another, until too late it has wandered from the fold. The story of the coin, however, illustrates what happens when such a sinner is lost. He becomes utterly useless, A lost coin has no value until it is found. It is out of circulation and is as useless as a piece of broken glass until redeemed. The sinner, too, is useless in God's sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the lost coin illustrates man's worthless condition in the sight of God, for God says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Psalm 14 and Romans 3 are God's photograph, candid camera shot of the sinner. And he sums it all up in his evaluation of the sinner by the sweeping statement in Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God, therefore, says the sinner is unprofitable. Like a lost coin, he is worthless in the sight of God. And now we come to the cure for this condition. It is the story of the prodigal, the third chapter in our parable. He must return to father and home. Now this is man's part, to believe, to repent, and to return. With the other two, he had nothing to do. The shepherd seeks the sheep. The sheep hears his voice and is brought back home. The story of the sheep tells us the cause of man's plight. Man is in himself to blame for his lost estate. But the lost coin emphasized his depraved condition and the need for the intervention of divine grace to save him. And then finally the lost son reminds us of the cure, namely, that only by faith in Father's mercy and grace and by repentance can the return be effected. But before closing this introductory message on the parable of the sheep, the coin, and the son, we would like to emphasize also the completeness of this salvation as set forth. The number 3 is the number of completeness. It is the number of divine accomplishment. God is a Trinity, a complete God consisting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man, as he was created, was a complete human being and fell in all the 3 parts of his being, body, soul, and spirit. When Jesus came into the world, he came to be a complete redeemer. He came to save our spirit, our soul, and our body. When we believed, we were completely saved spiritually, justified forever. Day by day, we are being saved as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Word of God. And by, even these bodies will be redeemed and resurrected to be home in Father's house forever and ever. And so we see that he seeks his sheep, he redeems the coin, and he welcomes home the son. There is no more that God can do. And now he offers that salvation, full and free, to all who will believe and trust his promises. The order, therefore, in which these 3 stories in the parable occur is a perfect and a wonderful illustration of God's plan of salvation. Notice that the lost son cannot come home by his own voluntary act until after the work of the shepherd and the woman have been accomplished first. Before the Savior seeks the sheep, the lost son cannot come. Before the woman seeks the coin, there is no possibility of the lost son returning home. And so our salvation begins entirely with the provision of Almighty Sovereign God. Way back in eternity, God in the eternal counsel of the Trinity purposed, anticipating man's lost condition, that he would, in the fullness of time, send his son, the Good Shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. And he also purposed that the work accomplished by the son, the shepherd, in laying down his life for the sheep on the cross of Calvary would be applied by the Holy Spirit as represented by the woman and the coin to the heart of the sinner. And then as a result of this, the sinner would hear the voice of the Savior and the promptings of the Holy Spirit and return back to Father and home. And this brings us to the important invitation of the entire story. God himself has done his part fully. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent him into the world, and there upon the cross he paid the debt of sin and fulfilled the demands of a righteous law and sent the Holy Spirit into the world to cause men to put down the record in the book which we call the Bible. And now the message can go out to men and women every day. Believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, nothing more. Until the sinner therefore comes and receives the Lord Jesus and accepts the finished work which has been provided for him, there is nothing more. Note well what I say. There is nothing else which God himself can do. God has exhausted his infinite wisdom and power in making possible your salvation. And if you refuse, I repeat, there is nothing more that God can do for you. He did it all at Calvary and the empty tomb. And now, it's up to you. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now listen to this. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Once again you have heard the message of salvation, that man utterly lost and ruined and under the curse of sin, under condemnation and destined for an eternal hell, became the object of God's wonderful love. And he, in his infinite love and mercy and grace, provided a way whereby the most unworthy might become the sons of God. He sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to die, to take your sin upon himself, to die in your place, to be raised from the grave as the evidence of a finished salvation, and now gives you the opportunity of simply receiving the free gift which God has already finished. Ah, my friend, don't you see the justice of Almighty God in consigning those who reject such a salvation to the place of darkness forever? God could not do anything else. After God had gone to all this infinite extreme to provide your salvation, what an insult it is for a sinner to turn it down and to reject it and to trample the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ underfoot. Now, I know you don't want to do that. I know that you just haven't thought this thing through. You've just been careless and have counted it of little consequence, but realize what it means. By rejecting Christ, you are insulting God by turning down that which cost him the infinite price of heaven's best. I know that if you look at it in that way right now, you're not going to reject any longer. You're going to say, I never looked at it that way. I realize now the terribleness of turning God's offer down. And right now, the best I know, I'll take Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll accept God's free gift. Then bow your head where you are. Ask him to save you. Come to him, repenting of your sin and your rejection, and receive him now, and then believe his word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our Father, we leave the message now in thy care and keeping. By thy Holy Spirit, apply it unto salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen.